Amen. That is a beautiful, beautiful song, especially that line about we're out in the crowd scoffing. It really, to whom much has been forgiven, the same loves much. You can measure how much you love the Lord this morning by how much you realize you're forgiven. And if you just think you're only forgiven this much, then you only love Him this much. But if you realize how much He's forgiven, that's how much we love Him. I'll never forget my very first Sunday out in California as a newlywed. Bonnie and I moved out there to start in ministry in Los Angeles. And it was our very first service was a communion service at Grace Community Church. And, of course, John led the communions and led the songs and everything during communion. And I was just reveling in John MacArthur. I mean, I thought it was the best thing watching him. You know, I was a new pastor. I was learning his techniques. And I was all caught up with the service. And I heard a sound, and I looked over. And there's Bonnie. I mean, just tears are running down her face. And, you know, I thought, what did I do? What happened? Is something wrong with her? And so I just said, honey, are you okay? Oh, she says, yes. She says, I just realize how much the Lord has forgiven me for. And I thought, here I was looking at techniques, and she was looking at the Savior. And to whom much has been forgiven, the same love much. I hope you realize how much you've been forgiven. And I hope you love the Lord much this morning. Well, let's open our Bibles to the only chapter, in the entire Bible that specifically in that chapter, it says, this is what is to be taught in the church to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Now, the whole Bible is applicable to everyone in one form or another, because all Scripture is profitable and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. But only one chapter, which is Titus chapter 2, constitutes the curriculum, the content of what must be taught as a part of the church to every man, every woman, every young man, every young woman. It's the only chapter that's postured that way. Everything else, it just is part of what we do. But Paul said, I want a systematic, face-to-face, personal teaching of this scripture to every believing father, every believing husband, every believing young man, every believing mother, every believing wife, every believing young lady. It's an amazing chapter. In fact, this fall, Lord willing, I'm going to launch into going through systematically all 24 of the qualities that are in this chapter. There are 12 qualities God looks for in men, and 12 qualities that God looks for to be developed in women. Now, this morning is Mother's Day, and all of us are having a special place in our hearts for our moms this morning. And I thank the Lord for my mother. That's where I learned to read the Bible. My mom had a sleep difficulty. I never remember my mom sleeping growing up. She was always sitting in her chair in the living room. She didn't sleep. She'd knock out for a few minutes here and there, but she just was never a person that laid in a bed and went to sleep. And so she did all kinds of stuff. She used to have hobbies. She used to cook all the time and everything, you know, because she never could sleep. But in her later life, she began reading the Bible systematically. I mean, she would read it through once a month, sitting in her chair. Thankfully, she didn't get addicted to watching television. That's probably what everyone would do today, but I guess it was, you know, BT, before television or something. And she just sat there and read the Bible. And I remember as a young man, I was so drawn to always waking up in the morning. There's my mom with this big, thick Bible on her lap. And it made me want to read the Bible, too. I guess if you watch TV, your kids will want to watch TV. And if you read the Bible, your kids will want to read the Bible. And so, thankfully, I wanted to read the Bible. So I'm very thankful for my mother. She's the one that led me to the Lord. And she's the one that used to make me memorize verses. I had to write them on paper. I had to actually write out longhand on a piece of paper the verses for that week I was memorizing before I could watch cartoons on Saturday. That's when cartoons used to be on Saturday morning. Any of you old enough to remember Saturday morning cartoons? Yeah, yeah. Flintstones, Bam Bam, Yogi, you know, all that stuff. And Jetsons. I mean, I was really addicted to cartoons. But I couldn't watch them until I had handwritten with Mom watching me. I couldn't even bring a paper already written out. She watched me write them, my verses. So your mother can be a big influence on your life. But whether you're a mother, or whether you're a woman, or whether you're not a man this morning, it doesn't matter, because this passage we're reading is for every man and woman, every mother and husband, every boy and girl. So you can listen and filter out the parts that don't apply to you, but if you listen long enough, all of this chapter applies in some way to every one of us here this morning. Titus 2's verses are a message from God to every man and woman, every boy and girl in Christ's church. This morning we are specifically going to examine what God sets down as a pattern for wives and mothers. Okay, that's the target. But Titus 2 records what the early church was commissioned by God to teach among those who came to Christ. This was a curriculum for the converts that came to Christ. This is what they had to be taught. Paul explains a truth, a spiritual reality, and a wonderfully high calling. And our target this morning is this, that godly women, who are also godly wives, who are also godly mothers, but specifically those who are godly wives, first and foremost, are to learn to love their husbands, now listen, with a love that can be felt. You understand that? It's not just saying, I'm broadcasting the signal. If no one's receiving the signal, you know, we have a broadcast ministry and we work with radio stations around the world. You know one thing we measure? Who's listening? You know, there could be this giant transmitter in Nome, Alaska, with a low coverage area, and only the seals and walruses are getting it. You know what I mean? And so you want to see who is receiving the message. You know what God says? Godly wives broadcast to their husbands. In other words, they've got to find what frequency he's on, and they've got to direct that their coverage area to him, not to everyone. Not to every man, not to all their friends and, you know, relatives and moms and sisters and their kids. They've got to get a target area of their broadcast to their husband, a love that can be felt, received by him. You say, does it really say that? It does. You watch. It doesn't just say the attitude of agape love, but it says the emotional love. It's called phileo love, of friendship and intimacy that can be felt. It's what God commands. And so being a Titus 2 woman of godliness should be the desire of every woman for her life, of every wife for her marriage, of every mother for her daughters to someday be, of every husband for his wife, and of every child for their mother this morning. Why? Because it's the pattern God gave. It's not from, you know, Better Homes and Gardens or Women's Circle. I don't even know what the ladies' magazines are these days. It's not what's on the talk shows. It's what God said, this is my pattern for every woman. This morning, think about it before we read these verses. If you want to be vital in Christ's church, if you would like to have a life that's useful in God's kingdom, if you would like to be sure you'll be rewarded at Christ's Bema Seat judgment, then these verses should become your marching orders. Because they're not from a denomination or a church or some, synod. They're actually from God. They're actually written down in God's Word. And as we read them, you're hearing God say this. That's the power of His Word. And there's no clearer pattern for a godly woman in all of God's Word than the 12 character qualities recorded in these verses. This is what God desires. This is what God has explained. And this is what God expects from obedient and godly women. And if you're looking for some passage you want to study in depth, and that study will change your life, then this is the passage. And if you want a special passage to memorize and meditate on that will transform your thinking and your life's direction, whether you're a little boy, a little girl, or a man or a woman, or a husband or a wife, or a mother or a father, this passage has it. In fact, this is one of those passages that I believe that the early church knew, because this is what they were all to be taught. And this is what they all measured their lives against. And if you want to go through life confident that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do each day, not just on Sundays and not just when you're on a missions trip, but while you're at work and school and in the car and alone at home and doing your duties, you know, sorting the towels or putting the dishes in the dishwasher, if you want to know that what you're doing counts for eternity, this passage is for you. Most of us struggle with purpose and wonder if our days are spent wisely. So that's why God gave the pattern for godly living in this world. Isn't that amazing? He knew that the majority of our life would be taken up in the mundane. You know, the pushing the little dumpsters out so that the truck can dump them, and sorting your plastic stuff in your... Don't you love all those recycle bins and everything? The mundane stuff in life. He knew we would have to do a lot of that. And so he gave us a pattern for godly living in this world. And Titus 2 contains a lesson from God that you don't have to go away to some faraway place to accomplish. You don't have to get any financial support to start doing this. You don't have to have any spectacular gifting. All you have to need is a desire to love and follow the Lord. And he said, then you can start right down my Titus 2 track for your life. Now, lest any of the men start feeling badly that such a wonderful God-given way for women to invest their lives is written down, there's also an equally clear 12-step curriculum for men. And we're just going to look at the 12 steps for women that Titus wrote down, but in the future we'll get to the men. So as we open our Bibles to Titus 2, verses 1 through 5, we are listening to the very voice of God speaking not to a select few, but to all of us here today who are believers. This isn't for the super saints. This isn't for the, you know, the leaders. This is for every born-again believer today. And God is asking each of us to live in such a way that our life can become a pattern of His grace, but not just to end there. He wants our life to be used to mentor, encourage, coach, tutor, teach, and train and guide another life toward Him. You know, when I was little, I thought the only way I could really accomplish something is to grow up and move to China and become a martyr, you know, or Russia or something. And it wasn't until later when I really started reading the Bible, I found out that you can accomplish frontline ministry right here if you will mentor and model and nurture and coach and tutor another believer in following Christ. You know, the Bible says those that turn many to righteousness, those that disciple others are going to shine like the stars forever. If you know anything about astronomy, you know that there are a vast number of magnitudes, luminosity. The whole radiance of stars differs spectacularly. They all shine. They don't all shine. The black and brown ones don't shine at all. They just radiate, rays, but they don't really put out much light. But some of them are so bright, they can be seen across the universe. Did you know that's what heaven's going to be like? There's going to be some people that are going to be so brightly shining because their entire life was doing what God wanted them to do. And they disciplined their body in such a way that they were a model to other people. And they disciplined their time in such a way that they had time to actually invest and nurture other people. And they didn't have to go to China, and they didn't have to go to Saudi Arabia, and they didn't have to be in prison to do it. They did it in their home, they did it at work, they did it at coffee shops, they did it whenever they could, because they knew why they were here, to make disciples. to follow Christ like Paul in such a way that you can tell someone else, you know what, if you'd like to follow Christ, why don't you just meet with me and I'll show you how I am. And that's how you're supposed to do it. You say, oh, I could never get to that point. You couldn't? Everybody in the early church got to that point. Everyone realized that they were to nurture and model and encourage and coach and tutor. There is nothing greater in life than to be useful for God. And Titus 2 explains exactly how to be useful every day that God gives us to live on earth. So let's listen to God speaking through Paul to those early believers. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Remain standing for prayer. Titus 2, verse 1. This is Paul writing a letter to a young missionary church planting pastor named Titus. You're picking up in the second chapter, and here's what he said. But as for you, Titus, you could put in brackets, speak the things which are proper for sound, hugaino is the word, healthy doctrine. So to have a healthy church that believes right, verse 2, here's the first grouping, the older men. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Verse 3. Second group in the church. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish. So there's the qualities for the older women. Thirdly, in verse 4, who are they admonishing? The young women. So here's the third group. We've got the older men, the older women, so the fathers and husbands, mothers and wives. Now we've got the young women, some of whom are married and some who are going to be, the young women, verse 4, to love their husbands. Second priority, to love their children. Verse 5, third priority, to be discreet. 4, chaste. 5, homemakers. 6, good. 7, obedient to their own husbands. And why should they do all this? What happens if you don't love your husband in a way that can be felt? If you don't, the word of God will be blasphemed. So do this, he says at the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So this is not optional. Whether or not we mirror this pattern is whether or not my life that I live every day with people watching me blasphemes the word of God or mirrors the God I serve. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this incredible section. And though we just focus on one little phrase in this curriculum, I pray that the concept of being a Titus 2 young man, a Titus 2 young woman, a Titus 2 older man and father and husband, and a Titus 2 older woman and wife and mother will become the dawning in our hearts of the desire for the rest of our earthly days, something we can sink our spiritual teeth into, something we can drive a stake into and say that, as we sang this morning, as for me, I am going to serve the Lord. And you told me how, you told me what you want. So Lord, this is what I want for my life. Stir our hearts, begin to direct our steps toward the patient following of your word in the modeling of our lives, we pray. By your grace, only energized by your spirit, only for your glory, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want you to think about this. And by the way, between now and Father's Day, I'm going to be doing this, you know, so you can just, you know, get used to this, because, you know, between Mother's Day and Father's Day is such a perfect time to talk about husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children and parents and all that. So we're going to be examining this. But think about a Christian home in a pagan culture. You know, on Crete, that's where Titus is. That was a radically new thing. A Christian home, that's a home like where Christ dwells. That was a radical new thing. And young women who had been saved out of paganism needed to get accustomed to a whole new set of priorities and privileges. Those who had unsaved husbands, especially, would need very strong encouragement. So see, remember, this is frontline stuff. This is Paul telling Titus how he was to get the church launched in the Roman Empire. He sent a parallel message to Timothy, who was not on an island. He was on the mainland, not far from there, in the city of Ephesus. And to these two Titan pastors, these two personal disciples and proteges of Paul, he was giving a curriculum that was to fan out to be taught in all the churches. God wants women who are beautiful in His sight to model His Titus II model. These Titus II role models had the responsibility of training the younger women how to be successful wives, mothers, and housekeepers. And the younger women had the responsibility of making the time to listen and to obey. It was a very simple structure. They didn't have notebooks. They didn't have books. They didn't have videos. They had FaceTime, where an older woman in the faith sat across or stood across or walked with a younger woman, and they talked and nurtured. Among the Bible-believing wives of the first century, there was a big challenge in loving their husbands. For various reasons and in various degrees, those women found themselves with either minimal or no feelings of love for their husbands. Now, just for a minute, think about the culture back then and think about what these women were getting into. They were commanded by God in Titus 2 to learn to express a love that can be felt. And we have a similar challenge facing every young and godly woman today as she enters into marriage. And these lessons that Paul was giving God through Paul to Titus are supracultural. That means they work in the first century Greco-Roman world, and they work in Mongolia. Okay? They're supracultural. They transcend any culture, and they're timeless. This is not, saying something that is impossible to do spiritually. Now, it's impossible to do humanly, and it's spurned and it's neglected, but it's something God says is possible, because anything God commands us to do, He gives us the strength to do it. So what he says is this, and we're going to specifically target verse 4. The spiritual priority for every married woman is to have an intimately close marriage to her husband. That's what he says. The number one, if you look at verse 4, the very first thing God wanted every young woman to be taught. Now, I want you to think about it. What was the first lesson Paul said is to be taught to the younger women in the church? Think about it. Titus is getting this. Here was the precedent for all future generations of the church being laid down. God was giving what He wanted perpetuated in every church around the globe as a priority of spiritual nurture for all women that would ever come to Christ. See, we're not talking about something that's localized, something that's provincial, something that's just that is culturally irrelevant to us today. We're talking about something that every woman was to be instructed in throughout all the generations of the church. And what the Lord said is, this is a very big and heavy responsibility, and I am laying it on your shoulders, Titus, to begin promoting. And as this letter goes out as a part of the canon of the New Testament, it's going to spread out kind of like a wildfire across Santa Barbara, that watched on the news. It just goes, this was to just be consuming the lives of those that were in the church. They were supposed to say, whoa, this is really important to God. So what was the first thing, if you look at verse 4, that God wanted every young woman taught? Titus 2:4, look what they say. It says that they admonish. So the older women are the admonishers. Now that ends their responsibility. And now the younger women come into view. And it says the young women. And here's the first in the list. Now, if your wife gives you a list, my wife is, I think she's in Missouri today with all the children. And she left me. Because she knows me so well, she left me a few things I was supposed to do. And you know what I know? I know that the one that's at the top of the list is what? The one she doesn't care about, right? No, it's the one that's what? Most important. Do you ever think about that? that usually we know human nature, and a lot of people, they get 13 things. They don't even see the bottom one. But most of us, our eyes at least see the top one. And you know, God sent a list. And look at what's on the top one. That you admonish the young women, and if they don't get past any other lesson, to love their husbands. And then, what's right after that in verse 4? To love their children. Well, this love their husbands is only one word in the Greek text. Love their husbands. Boy, they were really concise in Greek. That's one word in the Greek language. It's philandrois. And it's translated, love their husbands. It means a woman that's totally devoted to their husband. But it qualifies that. Some women say their husbands are no longer lovable, but having that attitude would be a disobedience to the clear word of God. To help your attitude, keep in mind that loving your husband doesn't mean you'll always feel a rush of emotion that characterized your love at the beginning of your relationship. You could, but it doesn't mean you always will. Marriage is a contented commitment that goes beyond feelings to a devotedness, a level of friendship that is deep and satisfying. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about silliness of your teenage years and 20s. He's talking about this growing depth of friendship. Now, I want you to think about what this word means. If you don't love your husband, you need to train yourself to love him. You need to serve him kindly and graciously day by day. And soon you have made such a great investment that you will begin saying to yourself, I've invested so much of myself into this man, I can't help but love him. But whether you ever get to that point or not, it's a sin to disobey what's commanded in this verse. The best way to fill a home with joy and peace is to have a husband and wife who are best friends, intimately, emotionally, and spiritually. And in the first century church, Christ told Paul to deploy a legion of older in the faith godly women. What does that mean? What's an older woman? Do they kind of have to have wrinkles, you know, and little age spots, you know, and kind of their hair is thinning a little bit? Is that what an older woman is? No, it just means that they have been longer in Christ than the younger woman. Do you ever think about that? It should be the goal. Instead of hiding, every woman should want to be an older woman. They should want to have walked enough with the Lord that they know how to walk with the Lord so they can tell someone else by their life and words how to walk with the Lord. These older in the faith godly women, energized by the grace of God, were to go from house to house and become a close and trusted friend to those young wives and train them in how to become their husband's best, closest, dearest, and most intimate friends. And you know what that means? If you're going to go to someone's house and train someone how to be the best, closest, and dearest, and most trusted friend, you need to be one yourself. See, the essence of a Titus 2 woman is that she has this quality exhibited in her marriage, and she is nurturing others in it. This was the primary mandate given because the essence of what God expects for a wife to offer is love that can be felt. Those believing wives in the early church, like wives today, almost always wanted to obey the Lord. Thus, they submit and fulfill their responsibilities to their husband, but often only dutifully. They just did it because they were supposed to. And they didn't do it with this respect and admiration of being their best friend. They just did it because they were supposed to. And the husband felt that. It's not just that loving your husband is a virtue. Paul says, if you listen carefully to him, not loving your husband in a way that he can feel is a sin. Understand that. That this concept is something, it's not just doing it, it's doing it that it's received and felt and known. The key to understand this bold new dimension of the early church's training in the world is the word Paul uses for love. This word, love your husband, is not the word that every believer has already been repeatedly been commanded to love with agape love, because that's an action. Agape love is an action, and in the Bible, that's in the imperative mode. You and I are to love our enemies. You know what that means? We take actions, okay? I remember at one point in a place where we lived in another state that I had a neighbor that did all kinds of stuff. I mean, he would throw his trash over the fence into my yard intentionally. I mean, he would do all kinds of stuff, and mow over my sprinkler heads and stuff like that. It was just terrible stuff. And you know what? We are commanded not to have these gushy feelings for our hateful neighbors. We're commanded to have agape love action. So you know what? When the winds would whip up and his trash can would blow down the road, do you know what I would do? I wouldn't go, yay, I hope it gets lost. I hope three cars run over it. I would run out and pick it up and get the lid and carry it up and put it by his garage. And you know what? Love is to be an action. It's not a feeling. You can't command a feeling. God commands an action. So every believer has been commanded in this action. We're commanded to act in a loving way toward each other, our saved and unsaved friends, even our enemies. This agape love is not a feeling, it's an action. That's not the word Paul uses. That's already given for the whole church. What he says here is, Paul explains that husbands are to go beyond agape love. It says, if you read the scriptures, it says that husbands are to have agape love for their wives. That's very clear. Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives. Colossians 3:19, husbands love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. That means every believing husband is commanded by God to be self-sacrificing in their actions toward their wives. And then God commands the same thing to wives. Paul explains that wives are to be not only in the general obedient agape love, they are to also obediently submit respectfully to their husbands. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands. And in fact, they were supposed to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3:4. And they were to have that hidden person of the heart, that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So there was supposed to be this reciprocal relationship of agape love. But God takes it a step further. And in this verse, God says, every church is to be sure that there are mature believers who nurture couples in closeness. And Titus gives the key to flourishing marriages and homes is to train the young women how to be best friends. Phileo means emotional closeness. It's not an action. It's an emotion. And it doesn't command them to have that attitude. It says train them in how to have that emotional attitude toward each other. You see, this is something that's learned. It doesn't just happen. You don't go to conference and say, okay, I'm going to do it. You got to see it. You got to practice. And that's what the early church was doing. Husbands and wives are to be best and closest friends. Agape love is never used in the Bible to describe sexual love or responsibility because emotional love can't be commanded. This beautiful, intoxicating love that God designed for marriage and for each couple to have sexually is an emotional love. It's an emotion that can't be commanded. We can't make someone feel a certain way. We can command them to do something, but not to feel something. And genuine, biblical, marital love is emotional intimacy in the highest degree. God commands willful agape love, the action of sacrifice. But the emotional phileo love of friendship and intimacy can't be commanded. It's to be learned. So really, the essence of this Titus 2:4 is that women who resist learning to communicate an emotional friendship love and intimacy with their husband that their husband can feel are resisting God's calling in their lives. They're resisting God's desire for them. And anytime we do that, that's a sin. When the younger women saw how the older women loved and respected and admired and were best friends with their husbands, those younger women were encouraged that such a marriage was even possible. And they wanted to draw close and they wanted to have that intimate friendship with their husband. So just as the premarital moral laxity has scarred many young couples into a troubled, superficial marital relationship today, so many of the marriages of the New Testament church were distant. So what was Paul's spirit-prompted answer? What would be the way to solve a distant, detached, and constantly tempted husband who was daily buffeted in the constant allurements of the Roman world. Now, you think things are bad now? You know how bad it was back then? Have you ever gone to an art museum and kind of, you know, averted your eyes to look at all those statues of all those, you know, naked people in marble? I mean, that are anatomically correct statues? I mean, it's just like, whoa, you know, what did they use these for? That was a reflection of the Greco-Roman world. They loved the human body so much that their sports were performed like those statues, nothing on. They loved everyone to see their body. Can you imagine a culture where nudity was the norm in the theater and in sports and in a lot of the entertainment that went on? It's kind of like what's on bad channels on TV was played out in everyday life. So how do you counter such a flagrant, immoral culture? Well, God says you use the super glue of marriage. And so what God said is that He wanted those wives to learn to be a close-knit best friend with their husband. He wanted them to start a dating relationship with him, even though they were already married. He wanted them to make a conscious, intentional focus on their husband as a person, as the man they would pursue. So how do you do this? Well, I'm just going to list off. Because you know what? When I first got married and we moved out to California, remember I just told you that Bonnie was standing there crying and I was enjoying critiquing John and she was enjoying the Lord. Well, did you know in that same church, Grace Community Church, that they had a program of Titus II ministry? And did you know one of the godly older women called my wife right after we got there and says, "Hey, I'd like you to come over for tea." Bonnie said, "Me? Yeah." She went to this huge California hillside house with this woman. It was this unbelievable house. We were staying in a cracker box apartment. It's called a step saver. That means you could sweep the whole house standing still. That's how small our apartment was. And so she went into this palace with this older woman, and the older woman got this gigantic Bible and served tea and said, "You know what? I'm a Titus II woman. I want to nurture you in how to love your husband." My wife says, "Well, I'm married to a pastor." She said, "Uh-huh. And you need to learn how to love him." And she began nurturing her. And so I actually got Bonnie's note. I'm going to read them to you, and this is what we'll cover in the future. Because there were three simple attitudes this woman taught Bonnie. She had to consciously choose in her heart, that she had to pray over, and then with God's promised help, cultivate and deepen a little bit more each day. I'm just going to read these, and we'll study them in the future. Number one, she told her that she had to decide that she would make her own husband her number one most important human relationship of life over all others, including her parents, her brother, her sister, and friends. And mothers, even more importantly, your husband is to be more important than your children. In God's list of your priorities, husbands are first, verse 4 says, children are second. You've got to think about that for a minute. Do you endlessly consume your schedule and your time and your calendar and everything as a wife with your children to the exclusion of your first priority, which is your husband? Verse 4 makes us think about that. Have your children, your relatives, your friends become more important than your first and highest earthly priority given by God, your husband? So decide you'll make your own husband your number one most important priority. If you're godly, God said it. You don't even have to. That's number one in verse 4. Second attitude that this woman told Bonnie, start to seek your husband's friendship and his love ahead of all other human relationships, including your friends, your relatives, and children. Almost all romance flows from closeness. This means that you make choices to set aside times to surprise your husband with wanting to spend time with him. Tell him yes. You want to go and do whatever he's interested in. That may shock him, but if you persist, it will thrill him. Men want and deeply need to have the emotional friendship of a caring, accepting, seeking, admiring, and pursuing woman in their life. If you doubt that, just ask yourself why so many men leave beautiful wives and families for less than beautiful women who chase them at work. Yes, it's to commit sin and adultery. But much adultery starts in a man seeking the admiration, the respect, the friendship, and the closeness that his wife is often showing only to her close girlfriends, her mother, her sisters, and her children, but so often not to him. God commands wives to show their husbands love they can feel. Third, finally, begin to examine your lifestyle, this woman said to Bonnie, your weekly schedule, to see if you are intentionally pursuing your husband's love, his interest, his attention. Any man will notice after a while the interest that shined on him by an adoring woman. If you are expressing love that can be felt by your husband as a chosen way of life, then you can be sure you are becoming his best friend and you're truly loving your husband in the way that God has designed and commanded you to be. So, if you want to be vital in Christ's church, useful in God's kingdom, and rewarded at Christ's Bema Seat judgment, Titus 2 contains your marching orders. And if you're married, the number one priority of life is learn to love your husband with a love he can feel. Let's all stand for a word of prayer and be dismissed today. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful day that we can share. Mother's Day. But mothers are wives, and wives are to have husbands that can feel their love. And I pray that every godly woman that is standing before you today would look at their life and see if they have cultivated the deep, emotional, intimate friendship that you want them to have with their husband. And if they haven't, I pray that on this Mother's Day that they would give their husband one of the greatest gifts they could ever give him and say, honey, I want to be your best, your closest, your most intimate and trusted friend in this world. I want to stick to you like super glue because I want to please the Lord and I want to give you love you can feel. I pray that your spirit would energize and strengthen us to have that kind of love that you commanded to be in the marriages of your church, we pray. For your glory and in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.